Well, good afternoon, brethren. I'm glad I finally got here. Would have hated to have missed the first talk. The brethren in the Portland area ecclesia all send their love, and I see many of them, their smiling faces in the audience right now. You probably recognize the phrase of the title from Judges, the 14th chapter, verses 5 to 8. From the life of Samson. And that's mainly what we'll be concentrating on today. Some experiences and examples of his faith and his life. Paul mentions in Hebrews 11:32 that he is one of the ancient worthies, the faithful prophets of old. One considering the life of Samson, he was sort of a rough-hewn kind of character, and one may not have him pop first into mind of being one of the faithful of old. But as we look into his life, he was indeed full of faith and obedience to the best of his ability for his time. And I think we can see some experiences that we could apply for our lives. Some things to emulate and some things to avoid. And perhaps consider some of his experiences of a perhaps typical nature. Reprint 56:13. The pastor indeed brings out as a helpful point to remember that the different treating of those of the faithful of the Jewish age and of the faithful whose lives are to be emulated in the gospel age. So we wouldn't want to chapter and verse follow Samson's example in everything, but I think we can gain many blessings from that. I like the way the pastor kind of subtly phrases this in his words from reprint 5074. Faith seems to have been the chief element of character that was developed under Samson's experiences. We do not know how much patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, gentleness, meekness, etc., were developed in his character. Nothing is stated in regard to the matter, and we have no reason to suppose that Samson was a very gentle man. Indeed, we have never thought of gentleness and meekness as being amongst his characteristics. The slaying of 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, as well as other experiences of his, would not seem to indicate this. So indeed, I like the way the pastor phrases that he was indeed sort of a rough-hewn type character. Hebrews 12:1 is a composite view of those of faithful of the past. Very familiar text. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I think these positive qualities of character that we can gain a encouragement from Samson's life and his experiences. When we look at Moses' life, we see that it's very interesting that his life was a picture of many different things. In one sense, he pictured the Heavenly Father. In another sense, he was shown to represent the law. And he was represented as a mediator, both head and body. He was even representative of the second death when he kind of launched out on his own and made an unwise choice. And I think somewhat similar with Samson, that we can see with his example and experiences, perhaps the church's history laid out. The faithful portions of the early church, the church in the Dark Ages, as was nearly overcome by the nominal systems. We see some great company actions in his some of his experiences. And even in the closing aspects of his life, on the Photodrama book on page 89, the pastor brings out how he could be a picture of labor and, by extension, perhaps the... my brain just hit a hiccup there. The Lord's Great Army. So let's proceed with the lesson. We have in Judges the 13th chapter through the 16th chapter an outline of Samson's life. He was born of righteous parents. An angel came to them and announced his birth. And it was a time where the Philistines had domination over the land of Israel, I think indicating a general lack of faith of the nation at that time, because the Lord promised to help them, encourage them, get them living properly if they would follow his rules. And this is an indication that they weren't doing so well, and the Philistines were allowed to be in the land. He was under the Nazirite vow, and I'm sure we're all familiar with that. We'll review it a bit. In Numbers 6, 2 to 8, it's outlined, and it's a vow of separation and consecration of an individual. We understand that some took this for life. The only two examples we have of this in the scriptures is John the Baptist and Samson. Others took it for a shorter period of time. And we'll just read the few verses that apply. Number 6, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazirite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, strong drink, shall drink no vinegar or of wine nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of his vow of his separation there shall be no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord he shall come at no dead body." And it goes on to tell even if his parents or close family members die, he could not be close to this. So there was quite a few restrictions, and all except for the Delilah experience, he had kept his vow inviolate all his life, which showed us, again, a strong point of his character, a real quality. And even with Delilah, it's arguably that he didn't do that on purpose. And how appropriate that is for us. In verses 7 and 9, the word consecration is used. And indeed, we are under a vow, not of a Nazirite vow. We don't have regulations such as this, but we are under very restrictive regulations and rules, voluntarily so, that we will be faithful all the days of our lives. The scripture, pardon my lumpy spot here. It's interesting, I'm sure some of us have been on a diet from time to time and noticed how easy it is to cheat just a little. But yet with Samson, there's absolutely no indication that he ever varied from this. So with us, we need to not fudge on our consecration vow. We need to be faithful with all that's in us. And how gracious and loving it is of the Heavenly Father that he knows we do have this treasure in earthen vessels and that we do make mistakes from time to time, but we're generously forgiven and dealt with if our heart is in the right place. We have the Psalms 116, verses 14 and 18. Psalms 116, 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. In verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. So he states it twice, just to underscore the importance of this. And Psalm 61, 5 and 8. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows and hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. In verse 8. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. You know, verse 8 really shows the importance of our positivity and our attitude. The more we love the Lord, the easier it is to follow through with our vows of consecration and our daily obedience. Okay, we have the thought that, again, just a quick reminder that Jesus was a Nazarene, not that he was born there, but he lived much of his life there, and this would be not the same as a Nazarite vow, but we see with Jesus' life, his full, wholehearted, zealous consecration. So he had the spirit of the Nazarite vow, even though he was not obligated by the restrictions of it. You know, I was listening to a old talk by Brother Eugelman, I think it was from an old Beloit convention, and he was bringing out something I had never noticed before. The name Samson means sunlight or sunshine. And when you think of this big, burly, husky guy, hi, sunshine, it doesn't exactly fit. But as we contemplate this, I think we can apply it, that he was a shining example, a very great light. And indeed, the Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his beams. So in that way, he's a picture of that which is holy and righteous and shining forth of light. In chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, I think we can gain a number of lessons here. Again, that perhaps there's multiple pictures. One is that sometimes our choices are not the wisest. Sometimes we make very poor choices, but the Lord overrules it for good, just as with Samson's experience. In fact, sometimes we may take an irretrievable course due to many different reasons, and we might lose ground that we would find difficult or impossible to recover. But the Lord generously reinstates us, gives us a few lessons, and a few encouragements and sends us on our way again. I appreciate the phrase just last week's June 16th manna. I failed to bring the manna with me, but the one phrase in there that sometime memory's most hallowed resting places are from our experiences where the Lord has blessed and encouraged us, even when we have maybe not made some of the wisest choices. The language that Paul gives to one who made a very grave error in 2 Corinthians 7, we'll just read the latter portion of that quote. 2 Corinthians 7, the verses cover 8 through 11. But we'll just paraphrase the early part and read the latter verse, that Paul got after him and scolded him, and he got the lesson, and he felt just terrible for his mistakes and difficulties. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world seeketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So what a refreshing promise that is to us who have maybe made not mistakes as serious as this dear brother did, but when we are truly directed and blessed and guided of the Lord, how much more solid is our character, our determination that much more entrenched to do the Lord's will and service. Pardon my shuffling of papers here. I gave this talk more years ago than I can remember, and I thought it would be a good one to do now, except for it was kind of lumpily presented, and I redid it, and I redid my redidding, and sometimes my notes are a little difficult for me to follow, so I apologize for that. Another point that Brother Eugelman brought out in his talk on Samson that I appreciated was, again, with this topic of Samson seeking a bride from the Philistines, and that was that there was another instance where a father sought a bride. Jesus was seeking his bride from the nation of Israel, wasn't he? Yet they didn't prove very faithful, and he finally had to say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, thy house is left unto thee desolate." So perhaps there's a picture here that indicates how the Heavenly Father chose a bride for his son that was not of the first choice, but of a secondary situation. Excuse me. But it turned out pretty good, didn't it? The fourth verse of Judges 14 is beautifully phrased. And this, again, is the context of his father saying, his earthly father saying, this is not the best choice. And verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So sometimes even with our mistakes, that the Lord overrules it for good. And as this picture Sometimes with Israel's unfaithfulness, the Lord overruled it for good and opened up the promise to the Gentiles. Next comes the section where we get the title for the lesson today, the 14th chapter, verses 5 to 8. And we'll just read that. And when Judges 14:5, and then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, the young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And I think, in my own humble opinion, this is the best part of the story of Samson, because we can gain so much from the experiences that we get with our adversary, who is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. We had the advice of Paul, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And 2 Timothy 4:16-18, Paul discovered some lion-like difficulties. 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord withstood me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul used the faith of Samson here and fought that lion and was delivered, just as we must do the same thing. Philippians 4:13, I think, fits well, and here we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And the lion-like experiences that come our way, how do we accept them? Do we make lemonade out of the lemons? And 1 Peter 5:10 is a good matter of perspective here. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Very honey and sweet-like conditions of character after we submit ourselves to the Lord's dealing and direction. And as the 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are changed to the Lord's image by a result of our trials and difficulties. In Jude 24, we can be presented faultless before the Lord if we're faithful, if we keep fighting that lion and the lion-like experiences that we have. You know, I was thinking, if you picture the most frail brother or sister that you've ever known, they are stronger than Samson was. because the fact that they're still in the truth, still faithful, shows that they've been fighting the lions and the difficult experiences of their way all their lives. And far more faith and energy and strength than Samson ever exemplified. The principle on a grand scale, I think, would be shown in the permission of evil. That this sore travail, as Ecclesiastes 1:13 tells us, has God given to the sons of men to be exercised thereby. This great lion-like trouble and trials that the whole world has been going through these past 6,000 years, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together, as Romans 8 tells us, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And how sweet will be the lesson learned by the world that, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. We will rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Even Samson's life in a general way can be pictured by this principle: out of the strong comes forth sweetness. Even though he was a pretty rough and tumble sort of character, not exemplifying all the fruits and graces of the Spirit. In fact, his life was pretty much full of violence and difficulty. Yet, in due time, he'll be just a real wonderful character. I'm not sure how long a time it will take once the ancient worthies are resurrected to kind of get rid of their rough spots and so forth. But they will be ones that the world will come to saying, I need help. I know the Lord is with you. And Samson at that time, he'll be a real sweetie and able to give that help and encouragement to the world, just as they need it. So in moving along in the story, in the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 5, his wife was given to another man. And a very unique experience occurred after that. He somehow or other managed to catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together and then set them on fire. And then he let them loose and they ran through, it seems, the entire agricultural basis of the Philistines. Verse 5 tells us that the corn, the shocks, the olives, the vineyards were all caught on fire and destroyed. And what a great economic hardship this put upon the Philistines. The phrase that Samson judged Israel 20 years, and he judged not in the sense of having his gavel and saying guilty and so forth, but he judged in a manner of pointing out the need for avenging of the Israel's enemies. In fact, Judges 2:16 gives a good definition of what the judges did. Judges 2:16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So indeed, we can really see this as one of Samson's main jobs. He didn't totally relieve Israel of the burden, But what an example, what an encouragement for others of the nation. A few verses more, we run across the spot where the Philistines went to Judah, and Samson was there, and there was some Israelites, that 3,000, in fact, Israelites, that said, "What are you doing here? You know, don't you know that the Philistines have the rule over our land? Don't cause trouble." And they bound Samson and delivered him over to the Philistines. So they didn't quite get the full point of the lesson yet, did they? But yet, what a faithful judge Samson was in this, and a wonderful example. And this is the occurrence that after he was released, the Philistines caught up with Samson, and the cords that the Israelites used to bind him, he just broke like they were nothing. And after that experience, he slew many of the Philistines, a great slaughter. Again, not showing that he was a Christ-like experience of loving his enemies, as we in this age are instructed to do, but with all the faith that he had, he did what he discerned the Lord's will to be. Another possible picture here, that the nominal church has tried to bind the hands of the true church over the years, and yet it can't be done. The bindings that they try to administer are broken as just a little string. And after that, 1,000 are killed with the jawbone of an ass. The illustrative, I think, of the battle that the true church puts forth in trying to uphold the truth and stand for the Lord. The history of the seven churches of Revelation, we see a lot of positive things that the faithful church did, and we see some of the not-so-good things that those that were overcome by the influences of the false system. The place where where Samson killed the 1,000 with a jawbone, he set it aside and named the place Ramath-Lehi, or something like that, in memory of the experience there. And I think as time goes on, there will be a great memorial and memory of the history of the true church and the illicit, improper actions of the nominal church and those who held it over the true church all these centuries. In chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, he came to Gaza and went to a woman of ill repute. Gazites heard that Samson was there and surrounded the house to take him in the morning. But at midnight, Samson arose and just walked out and tore out the gates of the city. Kind of pictorial, the midnight cry, the actions of the true church tearing out the bonds and the restrictions against the truth and proceeding to the hilltop, the kingdom message, and pressing ahead. I hope we're not oversimplifying or getting too creative with some of these applications, but it seems that Samson was a good example and a good picture in many ways of the faithful of the past. In verse 4 of the 16th chapter, comes the Delilah experience. Begins the closing aspects of his life. He was so strong in most other areas of his life, but he proved weak here. And it just goes to show that, a good lesson to us, that the adversary attacks our weak points and not our strengths. James 1:13-16 gives us some good advice. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it has finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So, Samson's course is similar in picture to some of the church class through the ages. Delilah, I think, would be an apt picture of churchianity. Samson, perhaps the great company's course, or the less than faithful of the church in their learning curve experiences. They were deluded and made sleepy, shorn of his hair, their consecration vows compromised, and their eyes put out, their spiritual vision and sight removed. They were bound and imprisoned, a slave to churchianity, grinding out on the grist mill of Babylon. Remember, he was harnessed to a grist mill to grind the Philistines' food. But then he kept on going. His hair begins to grow back. He's still exemplifying that full consecration to the Lord, even though he had a less than sterling little while here. A class of revitalized vows, regaining their spiritual strength. And a time came that where he was able to do a great, great work for the Lord. We have, I think, an apt picture. We'll read a quote from reprint 4087, where the pastor reiterates some of the things that we brought out. 4087, it was when Samson rested his head upon the lap of Delilah that he was shorn of his hair and of his strength, a condition of his vow being broken. Similarly, those who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, through their faithfulness to the vows of consecration as followers of the Lord Jesus, are in danger of going to sleep in the lap of modern Delilah, churchianity. A spirit of drowsiness is their spirit of rest from the activities of self-sacrifice of their vows, a spirit of slumber, and with that spirit goes their strength. Is there not, in some respects, an analogy between the experience of Samson and the experiences of the Church of Christ? Consider the activities of the early church and the victories they gained in the name and strength of the Lord. Consider how the adversary entangled and seduced the church, and how for a considerable time the stupor and drowsiness and ease and worldliness were upon those who vowed to be faithful to the Lord and his service. Consider how the strength of the gospel message was lost in that drowsy condition in the dark ages. Consider how the eyes of our understanding were put out, even as Samson lost his natural sight. Consider that even since the Reformation time, the church has been to a large extent under the blinding influence of the adversary, the slave to churchianity in the world, even as Samson was the slave of the Philistines. As their slaves, Samson was used instead of a horse to turn a great wheel for grinding their food, and thus indeed the church has been grinding food of a certain kind for many while still a slave to the world and under its blinding influences. So Samson had many areas of quality of character. I think this final illustration of him praying to the Lord to have the strength to take down the institution of the Philistines. And there's probably a couple of different pictures, one of the pillars of Protestantism and Catholicism being brought down. And I think we can see the process as we look out the window today. And as the photogramma quote brought out, perhaps the pillars of society today by the actions of labor and the Lord's great army and so forth, we can feel the rumbling as we observe world conditions. Things are falling and crashing all around us. Looks like I better hurry up and finish here. The need for us to be as faithful as we can be and show forth that strength in the Lord and in the power of His might in all our experiences. And again, out of the strongest and most difficult of our experiences of our consecrated walk, taken rightly, are sweet and full of beautiful learning and character building. So may the Lord overrule anything said amiss, and may you continue to taste the sweetness of your blessing of being directed to the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Walt.